The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Depending on who you talk to, there are many ways that you can view the story of Solomon. One view is Solomon was the son of a great king known as David. Another way you could look at it is Solomon was a king who was given great wisdom, and he wrote many proverbs and psalms. Another way that you could look at the story of Solomon is that he was a king who eventually turns away from God and puts his trust and loyalty in chasing after foreign gods. There are many other examples that we can learn from the life of Solomon. His life is a very interesting story. How a man who some would say had everything, power, strength, wisdom, great riches, wondering how this king who started out walking with God simply falls away from God, being persuaded to follow and to seek out pagan customs, and to serve other gods through the advice and examples of his 700 plus wives. See, Solomon's father David, while being king, he had his own share of problems. The difference between David and Solomon is when David realized his wicked ways, that he was learning from his mistakes that he made, he went to God. And through repentance, fasting, meditation, and praise, being beat down, having humility, seeking to have that humble heart, he went to God and said, cried out with passion, that God would remove those sins and he would be forgiven. And God did so. Because of the humility that David had and the desire to please God, and God forgave him of his sins through all the mistakes that David made as king and in his life, because of the willingness that David had to serve God with all of his being, he was given the title, a man after God's own heart. Solomon, on the other hand, was a great builder and built a nation through diplomacy of treaties and marriages. Some would say that he was probably a great economic genius. And through his knowledge, he became more increased with power and property, even beyond the level of his father David had achieved. Looking back at the life of Solomon, we can read where he built the temple to God, and he gave glory to God, but in vast amounts of what he built, it was for his own glory and his own pleasure, for worshiping heathen gods and following other sorts of pleasures. Though he was credited of having knowledge and the deepest wisdom, as some would say, probably the wisest man who has ever lived, yet though the examples of his life, he was unable to understand his own wisdom on how to govern himself when it come to following God. Towards the end of Solomon's reign, trouble began to appear through the power struggles of enemies rising up both within and without the nation. And after Solomon's death, the kingdom was split in two. So what does this story have to do with us today? Well, regardless how strong you think you are in your spiritual life and how you think we should walk and talk with God, our life can end up a lot like Solomon if we're not careful. We cannot divide loyalties between God and the desires of this world. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "For it come to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart from other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So we cannot allow our emotions and our trials to overwhelm us. We must counteract it by overcoming evil with good, not trying to rationalize and think that they can both coexist in us through the influences of everyday life, presences, philosophies that we in our own minds can think up. So how can we become spiritually stronger and a better servant to God and to one another in the church? Turn with me, brethren, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In this chapter, Solomon receives a direct response from God. After praying, God is saying this to Solomon, that he is the only God that he is to serve, as his father David served. And if he was to serve any other God, God was going to destroy the land. In verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 7, it says, "Now when Solomon had made and end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You can go through and read this chapter in verses 3 through 11. It shows where they worshiped and praised God, and Solomon gives burnt sacrifices to God while finishing up the house of the Lord during the feast. In verses 12 through 18, God appears to Solomon and gives his promise to Solomon that if he will continue in the statutes of God and his judgments, you know, he will be blessed. And as verse 19 through 22 says, it refers to the curse of God that he will do to the land if Solomon refuses and turns his back on God. So let's read verse 20 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says, "Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name. Will I cast out my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to every one that passes by it, so that he shall say, Why hath the Lord done this unto the land and unto this house?" And verse 22 gives us the answer, "As it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought this evil upon them." See, something for us to think about. If we are part of the body of God, everything we do, whether it's good, and hopefully it's not, we don't do it intentionally bad, but whatever we do, whether it's good or bad, affects those around us, and it affects the body of Christ. So as a warning for all of God's people, we are to serve God and to put all of our focus on him. Let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, moving up a few verses of verse 14. It says, this is also where we can learn some lessons and can help us focus on the way to live a righteous life according to God's way of life. In verse 14 it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." See, there are many things we can learn from just this one verse. And today, I would like to focus on this one verse for the rest of this message. The first part is, if my people. Who is the people of God? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And picking up in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Verse 14 gives us the answer, who are the people of God? It says, verse 14, "For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." See, God's people are led by the Spirit of God. They have the quality and nature of God in everything that they do. They are consistent, habitually led by the Spirit of God. To sum it up, God is number one in everything they do in their life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, it said, "God is faithful, in whom we were called into his fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there are no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." See, God and Jesus Christ are not divided. They are faithful, they are assuring, and God has called us to be part of his body and has called us into his eternal glory through Jesus Christ. Let's look at another point of this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The part, which is called, or which are called by my name. See, God's people know the name of God. They are part of his family, sanctified and set apart from the world. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 6. It says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak." for it is I. See, what this is saying is God will reveal his name to his people, and they shall know the power in his name and recognize that it's God who speaks to them and takes care of their everyday needs. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will also be." So we have the opportunity of being spiritually born into the family of God if we stay close to God and walk in all of his ways, not compromising God's truth like Solomon did. We don't want to get involved in idols or pagan ideas that can take our minds off of God. In verse 7 of Isaiah 52, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tithing, that publish peace, that bring good tithing and good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigns." Turn with me to chapter 3 of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we can read here, picking up in verse 7. It says, "And the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things say he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that open, and no man shut, and shuts, and no man open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." The children of God, they know God. God knows his children. And he has given us his name to carry. The third point or bullet is shall humble themselves. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and picking up in verse 10. It says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that you judge another?" Once again, we are to be humble in the sight of God and in the presence of others, submitting ourselves to God first in all things. And as we live a righteous life, God lets his nature of humility flow from us. And as we serve others in the body of Jesus Christ, we live by example, having a humble attitude towards all of mankind, being submissive to one another, because God's people are clothed with humility. We are to have an unconditional state or quality of being humble. Because if we just only choose when we can be humble or when we want to be humble, what good does it do for us? Does it think maybe we can get our way at something? But see, God sees our life every minute of the day. We have the right. We can choose to be prideful or to be humble and walk in the ways of God. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and picking up in verse 18. Proverbs 16:18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handles the matter wisely shall find good, and he who trusts in the Lord, happy is he." See, we cannot be a humble people of God if we're allowing pride to come in and dwell in our life. A good example of having a humble heart and being a humble servant to one another is found in the book of 1 Peter. Let's turn there and read in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and picking up in verse 2, it says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Then in verse 5, it talks about the younger brethren of age, or you could look at spiritual maturity. In verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. See, God knows what is happening in our life. But one lesson we can learn from Solomon is we need to ask God to have an understanding heart that we can discern between good and bad. Another point to look at is pray. Pray. We are the people who are supposed to be praying to God daily. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Verse 1 it says of Matthew 6, take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when you do your alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have their glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, pray not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. But once again, verily I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, enter into the closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not like them, for your Father knows what things you need before you ask him. A question we can ask ourselves is, do we pray to God regularly and correctly? Because if we're not, where are we going to get our spiritual nutrition? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And picking up in verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous study to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pour out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The lights of the eyes rejoice the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. Righteous prayer is what we're supposed to have. It's something that we in the house of God need more of. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray that the body may be healed, and we can have peace throughout its members. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, picking up in verse 13, it says, if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This isn't just talking about the physical sickness or well-being, but also the spiritual well-being. Are we really concerned about our other brothers and sisters in the body? Or do we only think about them when they need prayer? Another point to look at is, and seek my face. As the children of God, we are to seek out the face of God and his way of life. God worked with the nation of Israel to be his people, for they were a holy people to God. And God chose them to be that special people unto him, and above all the people of the earth. Unfortunately, the kings of Israel and the people did not want to walk according to God's way of life. And God allowed them to pay consequences that ended up leading them into captivity. For us today, we haven't been captive as in physical, but yet Satan can captivate us spiritual. And Christ, he's the one that gave that ultimate price for us. But do we find ourselves thankful for what Christ has done for each one of us and what he continues doing through us? Do we really think much about it? So we need to be careful in what we do, because Satan will lead us into spiritual bondage if we are not fully seeking after God, living by his every word. Let's turn to Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Scripture we're all familiar with. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." But go up to a few verses, to verse number 21. Verse 21 of Matthew 6. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where do you put emphasis of God in your life, brethren? As verse 24 says of the same chapter, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's turn now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, picking up in verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" Seeking the face of God is more than just believing Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. It's action. It's being vocal. It is standing up to do what is right and to flee from what is wrong. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So a question we can ask ourselves, are we peaceful or are we always stressful? Do we, brethren, look like the world, or do we represent God and his way of life, fulfilling his statutes and judgments? As Hebrew 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him." If you're keeping points, point number 6. Still back in the same verse of 1 Chronicles 7, verse 14. "And turn from their wicked ways." We are to remove ourselves from sin, sin is anything which is contrary to the law of God. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and look at some scriptures on this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and picking up in verse 22. It says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I will pray God, your whole spirit and your soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we need to focus once again on the things that are praiseworthy to God, to give him glory. And as time draws closer to the end of this age, mankind will become more influenced of becoming evil. And if we are not well grounded and properly grounded, using the Holy Spirit's potential, not our own, because we don't have much potential, then if we don't use God's Spirit to its potential, we can get caught up in evilness of this world. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, picking up in verse 20. It says, "He that have a forward heart finds no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief." Let's drop down to verse 23. It says, "A wicked man takes the gift out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judgment." We see this every day. This man's paying a bribe to get what he wants. Because, brethren, we are living in a world where sin is all around us. And if we are not careful, we can get caught up in its pleasures, just like Solomon, because we become immune to its sting. Lawlessness is the way of life for so many people today. As Christ said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." Who do you think he's referring to here? It's the church, because the world is already deceived. Our society wants truth to be distorted because they live in darkness. However, each one of us fights the forces of evil. We need to be armed with the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. As it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual weaknesses in high places." That's why, brethren, we need to take and put on the whole armor of God, so we may be able to withstand in that evil day and have done everything we can to stand. See, Solomon let his own desires rule him, being influenced by others who are probably the closest to him. Another point we can look at is, "Then will I hear from heaven." Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and picking up in verse 23. It says, "Then hear you from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompense his ways upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness." See, God is the judge who hears the prayers of the righteous man. God is a righteous judge, and God will judge righteously. And if the people of the land commit evil, God will punish them. And if they do good, but yet false accused, God will know from their works, from the actions that they do, and the way of life that they live, and he will declare them innocent. Dropping down to verse 27, it says, "Then hear you from heaven, and forgive the sins of your servant and of your people Israel, when you have taught them the good way, wherein they shall walk, and send rain upon the land, which you have given unto the people for an inheritance." If we are doing everything that God commands us to do and to live in our life, God has all of these enormous blessings that he wants to give his people. As verse 30 says, "Then hear from you from heaven and the dwelling place, and forgive, and render you every man according unto his way, whose heart you know, for you know the hearts of the children of man." And God is the only one that knows and can seek out our heart. God will forgive our sins, and he will bless us if we go to him open-heartedly and repent and live his way of life, because he knows our heart. He will be there to protect us when we need protection. God will save his anointed. He will hear them, he will answer them, and he'll use his strength of his mighty arm. God protects his children, because he loves his children. Point number 8. and will forgive their sins. God blots out the sins of the righteous. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and picking up in verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. For the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, God will forgive our sin if we have truly repented with an open and humble heart. Jesus Christ, in many ways, said, paraphrasing, Do not let other people's sin bring you down to their level. We can read that in Matthew 18, picking up in verse 21. It says, verse 21, Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should I, if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say, not unto seven times, but until 70 times seven. It's an innumerable amount that we're to give our brother, because we cannot pardon anybody's sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can. Remember earlier we went over who were the people of God. It's those who are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. See, they have the nature of Christ dwelling in them. They are not going to let the cares of the world or the sins of others separate them from God. They will not allow the sins of other people affect their life either. They are going to be truly focused on God and His way of life. And the last point out of this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and will heal their land. Today, many places cannot physically grow food because the soil is just not fertile enough. But God has blessed our nation. He has given us so much abundance in everything that we could possibly desire. Although we need physical food to sustain our life, we also need spiritual food to sustain our spiritual life, to work towards eternal life with God. As Israel wanted, when they were becoming a nation, they desired a king that would allow them to look like all the other nations of the world. Sometimes looking out throughout the church, we can see a lot of the world being brought in. And as we allow more worldly ideas into the church, which is our own concepts, our own ideas, the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we act, we can become and look like others of the world. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Picking up in verse 27. It says, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. The things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are in Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto wisdom, and to righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We were sick mentally, we were sick physically, until God called us into His knowledge. And from that point in our own life, we are to grow. We're to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge of who our Lord and Savior and who God is. We're to be working together, fitly joined and placed in the body of Christ where it pleases God. There are some people who would say that this point is physically relating to the physical land of Israel. But brethren, what land do we dwell on? Think about this. The temple we build for God is how we build a righteous life. For we are the temple of God. And the land that we build on is Jesus Christ, our rock. If our spiritual life is not right with God, our land that we build our spiritual house on needs healing. One final scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 13. It says, "Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the statutes of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby we lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So for the lessons of Solomon, God became angry with him because he turned his heart from God. We must fight the evils of this world because we cannot serve God and man. So brethren, let us be a people of God who are called the sons of God because we have a humble heart that turns from the wicked ways of this world, and we give praise and glory to God. Then God will hear our prayers and know our heart, where he will forgive our sins. And as we live by God, we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit, which then gives us peace. For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.